not quite New Year yet, so we're not going to look at New Year's resolutions today. Well, perhaps a little bit. That's for next Sunday. So if you are thinking of making a New Year's resolution, then you might want to tell us what it is. One of the ways in which you can help to keep any New Year's resolutions is to tell everybody, so that when you fail, everybody's going to say, well, you didn't last long on that then, did you? And that might then give you the necessary boot up the backside to keep going and not fail. But we're at the end of a year, and the end of a year is a good time to look back and reflect on what has been. We can look back and ask ourselves the question, what progress have we made in the last year? And this is a good thing to do. If we look through the scriptures, we find that God has set things up for us in order that we might look back and remember certain things. So at the time of the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12, we read that God tells the Israelites, this is what you're going to do at this time of year, every year, to remember the deliverance from Egypt. To remember that God brought you out of slavery in the land of Egypt and into the promised land. You will do this every year so that you remember. Because of unbelief, it took them 40 years to get into the promised land. But they were commanded in Joshua chapter 4, as they passed through the Jordan, a representative of each of the tribes was to pick up a stone, and that stone, those stones together were to form a monument, so that in the ensuing years, when people walked past that place and they would say, children would say to their parents, what do these stones mean? And their parents would then be able to explain to them that this marks the spot where God fulfilled his promise to give them the land. This is where Israel crossed over the Jordan into the promised land. It was set up as a landmark to remind them of certain basic fundamental truths, that the land was given to them by God graciously. God promised it to them. It was not that they deserved it or earned it. It was because God was kind to them. And then, of course, we have in Matthew 26, before the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ institutes the Lord's Supper as a reminder to his followers of what he was going to do. And so we have the Lord's Supper on a irregularly regular basis in order to remind us that our standing with God is not based upon what we do. It is not based on how religious we are. It is not based on how good we are. It is based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying on the cross and there being punished for our sins. And our standing with God is based upon that, upon what he did there, not based upon what we have done. So it is good to look back and to reflect. But in looking back, we have to be careful. We have to be careful of the danger of nostalgia. Well, of course, nostalgia these days is not what it used to be. I remember. I think back and I think how better it was when. And we can just sit back and reminisce and think, oh yes, I remember the days before I had all these medical problems. The days before this happened and that happened and the other happened. The days before there were all these difficulties and trials and problems. Oh, if only we could go back to those days. But we can't. We live in the present. And so in looking back, we have to be cautious that we don't wallow in the past and think, oh, if only, when if only is not possible. We have to look back and remember the important things, but also to look back and remember where we've come from and to think about where we're going to. In this chapter that we read earlier in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is giving the Philippians a warning, the danger of being led astray by various kinds of false teaching. There were some people who were saying, it's good that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's insufficient. You also need to be circumcised, and you need to keep the law, by which they meant all of the law. So no Marks and Spencer's polyester and cotton shirts for you. No pork chops for you. Definitely no black pudding, delicious though it might be. You're not allowed any of these things because they are prohibited in the law. And so they would try and make everybody into a Jew, a Christian Jew, but a Jew nonetheless. But Paul makes it very clear in Galatians that circumcision is of no value. If you've already been circumcised, that's fine. But if you've not been circumcised, don't bother. Because, he says in verse 3, we are the real circumcision. The real circumcision are those who have circumcised hearts, where God has changed our hearts, where God has caused us to be born again. And so it's not a matter of what is done to us physically, it's a matter of what God has done to us spiritually, inside. That there has been an internal change. So Paul then gives the example of his own life, and he says these people who make great boasts about the fact that they keep the law, that they're circumcised, I can make the same boasts, he says, and he goes through and he lists them. He was circumcised on the eighth day as the law required. He was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You couldn't get more racially pure than Paul was, he says. As for the law, a Pharisee, very strict in his keeping of the law. And he was very zealous because he persecuted the church and he sought to have people executed just because they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. There was no other Pharisee living who could say to him, Paul, you have done something wrong. As far as the law was concerned, outward conformity to the law, he was blameless. But Paul's not boasting and saying, look at me, aren't I wonderful? He says, I'm not interested in these things. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul is saying that knowing God in Christ, is what comes before all else. It is of surpassing worth, it is of surpassing value, it is the most important thing anyone can ever know. A person who does not know God is someone who is living a very sad existence. A person may be full of joy, may be full of gladness, they may have millions in the bank, they may live in a beautiful house, they may have a fleet of luxury cars on their driveway, they may have beautiful children, grandchildren, everything anybody could possibly want. But come the judgment, none of these things will have a value if they do not know God in Christ. Because when they stand before God at the judgment, God will not ask them, tell me, how much money did you have in the bank? Tell me, have you been circumcised? Were you religious? Did you go to church? God will not ask any of those things. God will ask, did you repent of your sin and did you believe in my Son? That's what God will ask. Because all of us are sinners. Paul recognized this. Paul recognized that in spite of all the blessings, all his background, all his self-righteousness, all his zeal, were without any value at all when it came to standing before God on the day of judgment. But it wasn't merely the negative that Paul, by believing in Christ, was delivered from his sin. Being delivered from his sin, he knew God. He knew God in his heart. He had fellowship with God in his heart. And knowing God is of supreme importance and supreme pleasure, joy, gladness. Knowing God comes above everything else in the whole of recorded history, in the whole of the future, in the whole of anything you care to think of. Knowing God tops everything. Because if you know God, you have everything. One of the reasons, I think, why people are madly scrambling around in the sales at the moment, buying things that in 6 months' time are going to sit on the shelf and probably never get used again. But it was a bargain. How many times have you bought a bargain because you thought, oh, that's a good deal? But you didn't stop and think, but what am I going to use it for? Much better not to buy something, delay buying something while you think, well, do I actually need it? What am I going to do with it? There is, you can go on the internet and you can look for products like this. How many people have bought, you can think of various things. One thing that comes to mind is a juicer. And lots of people buy them at this time of year. Some people use them all the time, where you stick in your orange or your apple or whatever it is, and you press the button and it extracts all the juice. And you can have fresh squeezed orange every day. And a lot gets sold. And in 6 months' time, they'll be stuck at the back of the cupboard and never used again until spring cleaning in about 10 years' time, and it gets pulled out and they say, why did we buy this? And it might go off to a charity shop or it might just go in the bin. But people look to things. They seek to find satisfaction and fulfillment in things, failing to recognise that knowing God gives you everything that you could possibly need, and with it, the forgiveness of sins, which comes above everything. But if we read on, we find that Paul says not only does he consider knowing God, knowing Christ, is the most important thing of all, and he's prepared to suffer loss in order that he might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God which depends on faith. Paul is concerned that he might know him, that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. One of the problems that we all have is resisting temptation, resisting sin. And how often is it that we say to ourselves, I should not do that, and then we find ourselves doing it. And we know it's wrong. And after we've done it, we think, why did I do it? It was wrong. But we do it nonetheless. It's because we lack power. And Paul is concerned to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. What sort of power was involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was dead. He was absolutely dead. He was stone dead. And yet, on the third day, God raised him to life. And it was not a mere resuscitation. It was not just a reanimation. It was not that Jesus had gone into suspended animation of some kind, and then he was reanimated. No, he was dead. He suffered the penalty for sin, for your sins and for my sins. He was punished for us. suffered the penalty for sin and died. But he fully paid the penalty for sin, and so death could no longer hold him, and so the power of God raised him from the dead with a newness of life. And such power is beyond any of us. Not even Dr. Frankenstein was able to give new life. You will hear stories of scientists who have created life in the laboratory. When you look more closely, you discover that they started off with something that was living. So they've not created life at all. They've just tinkered with something that's living and said, look, we've created something new. It's alive, therefore we've created life. No, they haven't. Life is given and life is taken by God. And it is not something man can do. God gives life when God chooses. And God makes available the power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead to those who repent and believe in him. Paul wanted to know this power in his life, that he might share in the sufferings of Christ and become like Christ, even in his death, so that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead, which is the hope of all true believers. We speak about dying and going to heaven, but that is not the hope of the true believer. The hope of the true believer is that when they die, that one day they will, at the judgment, be raised from the dead with a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a body and soul will live together with Christ on a renewed earth. But Paul acknowledges, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul has a target. Paul has a goal. He knows where he's going. He knows what he wants to achieve. We need to know where we've come from, and we need to know where we're going. When we're looking back, we don't look back with nostalgia. We look back and say, this is where I've come from. This is the path I've taken. This has been my journey. These are the mistakes that I have made. But I don't look back and dwell on those things. I look back to learn from them, to learn from the good things and to learn from the bad things, in order that I might not make the same mistakes in the future, but I might do the right things in the future. And so Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So Paul has listed all the things that could have been a source of pride, and he rejects them as being of any value. He looks back to consider the fact of what Christ has done and how Christ has saved him. And we need to look back and ask ourselves, what has God done for me? Has God saved me? Has God forgiven my sins? Can you look back to the when you were converted? Can you say, yes, I was converted. That's when it happened. I was sitting in this building. I was sitting on this bus. I was sitting in this place. I was walking down the road. Whatever it was, but you can say, I know God dealt with me. God took me, woke me up to my sin, showed me the Lord Jesus Christ, and after a short time or a long time, brought me to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me peace in my soul. He washed my conscience clean. And I knew my sins were forgiven, and that I knew God. And that from that day, things changed. Not that I was perfect, but things changed. I began being transformed by the power of God, and with ups and downs, with deviations here and there, I have come to where I am now. And I can see mistakes have been made. What can I do to avoid those in the future? And so Paul then looked forward, forgetting what lies behind, not dwelling on it, but not forgetting it, but not being concerned about it, not wanting to go back. These things happened in the past, but I don't dwell on those things. I look forward instead, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I know my sins are forgiven? In that case, do I know where I'm going? Do I know what the prize is? Do I know what that goal is? Now we'll perhaps look more detail next week about setting goals and setting realistic goals. And one of the problems that people have at this time of year is they say, I'm far too fat, I need to lose some weight, so this year I'm going to lose 10 stone. It's probably totally unrealistic. Some people manage it. Very commendable. And keep it off. But you say to most people, right, you need to get fit, so starting tomorrow morning, or perhaps on Tuesday morning if you want to be pedantic, I'm going to run 30 miles a day before breakfast. Not realistic if you've not run a mile in the last 10 years. But people say, I need to set a goal, there's my goal, I'm going to run 30 miles every day before breakfast. And the first day, they run 100 yards down the road and stop breathing very heavily. And they realise, I'm not going to manage this. So instead of saying, perhaps what I should do is to set myself the goal of running 100 yards a day before breakfast for the first month, and then perhaps up to 200 yards, and step by step, and eventually, perhaps after 5 years, they can run 30 miles a day before breakfast. Realistic goals are important when you're trying to do this. If you're trying to stop doing things, sometimes you need to say, right, I'm going to stop. But sometimes you have to set yourself small targets. Well, I'm going to eat less chocolate every day. Instead of 5 bars of chocolate a day, I'll try and eat 4 bars of chocolate a day. And then once you've got down to that level, then you go on to 3 bars of chocolate a day, and so on, until eventually, after a little while, 5 years, you're down to no chocolate every day. When I got married, I was told off for having so much sugar. And so I cut down the amount of chocolate that I put into my cup. And then I cut down on the amount of sugar that went into the cup. And eventually I went from 3 heaped spoonfuls, this is over a period of about 5 years, 3 heaped spoonfuls of chocolate and 2 sugars, it got down to 2 flat spoonfuls of chocolate and no sugar. Still wasn't good enough. I still got nagged, and so I had to stop drinking chocolate completely. Such is life. But you set small targets to aim for. You have a longer distance goal, but you set small targets to get there. Paul had a goal. The difference with Paul's goal was, and it should be our goal, is that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know we're going to get there. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let those of us, he says, who are mature, think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's consider, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is ultimately going to happen to me. Yes, I'm going to get older. Yes, at some point I'm going to die. Then I will stand before God at the judgment. I will be received by God, not on the basis of what I've done, but on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And I will spend an eternity with him, enjoying God forever. Do you enjoy God now? If not, why not? Perhaps you don't enjoy knowing God because you don't know God. And if you don't know God, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never been converted. Your sins have never been forgiven, and you do not have this glorious goal that Paul speaks about. Rather, you have a fearful prospect of judgment and of being punished for your sins. We should ask ourselves the question, looking forward, have I yet started on the way? Some people try and get round this by saying, oh, well, you're asking me to be perfect. Well, yes, that is the ultimate goal, that we should all be perfect. But the Bible tells us we're not going to be perfect in this life. But we can make some progress. The problem is that the more we progress in holiness and becoming more like Christ, the more we are aware of how much we fail. Young believers are full of enthusiasm and think, oh, I'm going to be perfect within 5 years. And after 30 years, they say to themselves, I've not really even started. Because they are more aware of what their own hearts are like. They are more aware of the power of sin within them. They are more aware of the way in which sin insidiously works upon them and trips them up. Things that they never noticed when they were first converted. It doesn't mean they're not forgiven. It just means they're now more conscious of sin. And they realize how far they have to go. Which is why Paul, even though he was someone who had known God for a long time when he wrote this, yet he still realized he had a long way to go. And he had it as his goal. He knew it was his goal to become like Christ. But he wanted to be like Christ now. But he knew that he had to struggle and strive and strain with the power that God gave him to become more like Christ day by day. We look back to see where we've come from in order that we might know where we are now, in order that we might better follow the path of righteousness in the future. As we look back on the last year, what have we done for God? What have we achieved? What have we done that we can look back on? Not with pride, but we can say there is something where I achieved something that was for my spiritual good and the spiritual good of others. We need to evaluate things in a biblical way, not in a worldly way. I heard someone saying this morning one of their big achievements of the last year was that they had now at last finally come to love themselves. And I thought, well, that's not difficult. Everybody does that anyway. You might not love the way you are. You might not love the fact that you don't have enough money in the bank. You might not love the fact that your house you consider to be too small. You might not love the fact that you're carrying too much weight, or your hair's not the colour you really want it to be, or all sorts of things that you don't like. You wish that you still had all your teeth. You wish that all these other things about you were true, because this is the image that you think should be you. And it isn't. But people think that way because they think too highly of themselves. That's when people say they have at last come to love themselves, they finally come to accept themselves as they are, instead of as they think they should be. We're not to worry about such things, because the Bible tells us we love each other ourselves too much already. What we should do is be concerned about loving one another. Being concerned about one another. Thinking, how can I help those around me? And looking back, we can see our failures. And so, knowing our failures, we can ask ourselves, what can I do now in the future so that I can improve on these things? How can I be more godly? How can I be more like Christ? What steps can I take now and in the future? What things should I avoid? What things should I do? And we should perhaps think, sit down and be sensible, be spiritual about these things. We should perhaps be more attentive when we gather together and listen more carefully to what God has to say. Seek to share with one another and to encourage one another. It's difficult because of, partly because of our culture, but it's difficult to be honest and open with one another and say, I've had problems because of this or that or the other. It's difficult for us to talk about personal things and say, well, I was reading the scriptures today and I was scratching my head and thinking, well, what on earth does this mean? And we don't like to say that because that's saying that we don't understand, and we don't like people to think that we don't understand. We like people to think we're clever and know what we're talking about. But it's not always the case. Sometimes you read the scriptures and you scratch your head and you think, well, I don't know what this means, and you ask someone else. And they come out with a long, complicated explanation, at the end of which you might say to them, so you don't understand it either. And they might have to confess, well, no, I don't know. There's all these possibilities, but ultimately I don't know either. You go and ask someone else and they demonstrate their ignorance too. Eventually you might find someone that can tell you what it means. But there are some parts of scripture difficult to understand. But these are the sort of things we should be talking to each other about and sharing the difficulties that we have as we read through the scriptures. We need to be more concerned about personal holiness in reading the scriptures and in praying. We need to be more concerned about spreading the gospel. We're all different. We do it in different ways. Some of us do it by using a loud voice and letting people know. Some of us have very timid voices and can hardly be heard by the person sitting next to us. But we all have contact with people, and we can make Christ known in a whole variety of ways. Have I been successful at all in the past at doing that? In what ways have I been successful? How have I managed to do it? And so we can think about those things and see how we can do those or improve on them in the future. Or if we've fallen flat on our faces and made a complete pig's ear of it, we can ask ourselves, where did I go wrong? Let's try a different approach. Let's try a different method. Let's try starting a blog on which I can put my ideas and my thoughts and try and get people to link to it so that people can read my thoughts on the gospel. And people might be converted as a consequence just of reading something I've written. We are so blessed these days with modern communications. There's all these ways in which it's possible for us to communicate the gospel to those around us that just were not available 50 years ago. We need to be concerned about how we can be more like Christ. But perhaps there are some who look back and they say, well, I really don't know what you're talking about because nothing like that has ever happened to me. You're still unconverted. You're still looking at yourself and saying, well, I'm not really that bad. I think I've done quite well. I think God should be pleased with me. Well, God isn't pleased with you, because God is not pleased with any human being. trusting in themselves, because none of us are good enough for God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into the world to live amongst us, to teach us the truth, and to die for our sins. Your sins are so great that it took the death of the Son of God in order that you might be forgiven. But having made the way open for all, it is still necessary to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to surrender to Him, to trust in Him, to believe in Him, in order that we receive from God the forgiveness that He has purchased. As we look back at the last year and are on the beginning of a new year, let us take Paul's thoughts in Philippians 3 to heart, and that our concern might be to know God in Christ and to know the power of His resurrection and to press on, no matter what may lie behind, in order that we might rejoice together in eternity because we can say that God has saved us because of what He has done for us in Christ.